Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Today is the day the Lord has made, and one of the people who I like to talk to because, you know, frankly, he multiplies my joy, somebody who never robs me of my joy, and that is Peter Kapsner. So, Peter, good morning.
Good morning, Carmen. I can absolutely say the same thing of you. I so enjoy being on the show with you here in the mornings like this.
Makes me smile, man. It makes me smile. Yeah. And so let's start with this. When you think of joy and the difference between joy and happiness, what comes to your mind?
Yeah, that's a good question, Carmen. To me, happiness is a bit fleeting in the sense that it sort of comes and goes based on the circumstances and events of the day. And understandably so. It's not wrong to have sort of a happy spirit or some things that are going well and then maybe be unhappy or disappointed with other things. But I sense joy as sort of this abiding reality that sometimes becomes present in my life. I can really sense it and feel it and I tap into it. But there's a joy that happens even in the midst of sorrow that kind of underpins it all. And a joy, we'll talk about this in a little bit, I think, when we get into being born again and Timothy Keller. But joy comes from sort of this future hope that we have, that we know that despite the circumstances in the present, that the future does sort of crash into our time and space. And it allows us to have perspective on the present, that the present isn't the end of the story. And so there's this joy that kind of pulls us forward to recognize that however difficult things might be, and they are legitimately difficult, that I could be very unhappy with present circumstances, but still have an abiding joy that pulls me towards the future.
Absolutely. So let's pick up this conversation, particularly as it relates to people who are born again and what that word even means. So if you're listening to us and anybody's ever asked you the question, well, it's a kind of a weird question anyway. Are you born again? Like, that seems like a very odd question to ask. But are you a person who has, you know, like wondered, am I born again in the way that the culture talks about? And do I actually understand what the Bible has to say about being born again? Peter Kapsner and I are going to talk about the way Tim Keller unpacked that recently at the Gospel Coalition's 2019 National Conference, which just, I think, ended in Indianapolis. We're going to talk about this this question that arises from John chapter 3 and the question of being born again. So trying to knit together several threads this morning, Alyssa Milano quoted from the opening verses of the third chapter of the Gospel according to John in support of her position related to abortion advocacy. It seemed like an odd scripture reference. Tim Keller was at the same time preaching on the text at the Gospel Coalition event, national event held in Indianapolis. So I'm actually going to read John chapter 3, the first 16 verses, because John 3:16 is one of the most oft-quoted scripture verses, and a lot of people know it by rote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But that verse does not just appear, it is born out of a context, and the context is this. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, nor where it goes. so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one is ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So, Peter, as you and I turn to this text of Scripture, and we turn our attention to what God has said here, and we include in this conversation what our brother Tim Keller preached this week at the Gospel Coalition Conference, when I simply say, what does it mean to be born again? How would you answer that question?
Yeah, and Carmen, I'm very appreciative that you read that entire passage of Scripture. I think there's such danger, isn't there? And I've done it in my own life, too, of just taking out one or two verses and ripping them out of the context of Scripture, because the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. That came much later. So to understand an entire flow of thought an author is trying to communicate is really helpful for understanding any given verse. And so reading through like you did, I think, is incredibly helpful. And Tim Keller did the same thing when he was giving a sermon on this. And if you're listening this morning, highly recommend just Googling Tim Keller, Born Again. Take 50 minutes of your life and listen through the sermon, because to your question then, Carmen, he addresses the way being born again tends to be thought about in different sort of Christian segments and circles. And some people might think about being born again as an experience in which it's a very emotional experience. It's filled with tears. It's the kind of people who might be drawn to be born again are those who raise their hands in worship and really are emotional kinds of people, which that's great and lovely and wonderful. He also says another group of people would suggest being born again is appropriate for those who have sort of lived in the degenerate places of society. Maybe they have a drug-ridden past or some sort of infidelity in their past or any number of difficult realities. These kinds of people need to be born again, or other people say it's sort of a call to a greater morality. And what Keller does in his sermon, and especially in the first 25 minutes or so, is he talks about the idea of being born again as Jesus was addressing Nicodemus in the situation, is that Nicodemus was a Pharisee who would have claimed to have all kinds of spiritual insight into what God's kingdom was like. To be a Pharisee is to sense that you are authoritative about who God is and what life in his kingdom is like. And Jesus sort of calls Nicodemus to the carpet a little bit on that and saying, no, the only way that you will gain insight into the kingdom of God is you must be birthed anew by a regenerative kind of power that only comes from the Spirit, that all of the best reading and research and thinking and writing and all of the fancy academic letters or all of what you might be, Nicodemus, does not allow you to have the kind of insight into the kingdom that I'm inviting you into. You must be born again. And Keller outlines this really amazing idea, and it's that the Greeks of that time would have believed that there was a renewal of the world coming, and that it sort of happened in cycles and it was cyclical. But Jesus was saying, and underpinning his comments was this idea that there's a renewal coming. My kingdom will come in its fullness. And if you are born again, you will receive some of that power of the future, in which all of the tears are wiped away, in which everything is restored. That power of the future will be present in your existing life as you walk out this world, and you will be filled with the realities of the future kingdom in the present as you are born again. And it just changes everything about who you are. It's a really powerful idea and concept that he was addressing.
So when we talk about being born again, for those of you, you know, you're listening right now, and you think of people who are born again, or people who would describe themselves as born again, as a particular type of person. You actually, what's going through your mind right now is something slightly derogatory. It's you see people who describe themselves as born again as something less than maybe your particular intellectual. What you regard as a much more reasonable approach to the faith. That is actually the heart thought that we are challenging today. That's the heart thought that Tim Keller was challenging, that it really, unless you're born again, unless you understand biblically what that means, unless you are actually born again, Jesus, not Peter Kapsner and Carmen LaBurge, Jesus is saying you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, this is this Jesus seems to be establishing here a barrier of entry, this is a qualification for entry into the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to know how to be people who are born again. And obviously that happens through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. And so Peter and I are going to talk about that right after the break. If you want to know what it means to be born again from a biblical perspective and how you can be born again, we're going to address that up next.
This is what it is. This is who I am. This is where I finally take my stand. I didn't want to fall, but I don't have to crawl. I met the one with two scarred hands. Giving him the best of everything that's left of the living inside this man. I've been born again.
So just to be perfectly honest with you, I am born again. I have been born again. I am born again. I am seeking always and in all ways to be a person who is dead to self and alive in Christ, abiding in him and walking my faith in him out into the world that he so loves, that he might use my life in whatever way he chooses. So my brother Peter Kapsner is here. Peter, if you were asked, are you a born-again Christian? How would you answer that question?
Yeah, I absolutely would say yes, Carmen. I think I love the conversation this morning that we're sort of teasing out a little bit about what it means to be born again. And I'm sure there's many different nuances of it that you and I will miss. But there's no question that I would affirm with 100% certainty that I am a born again Christian. That doesn't mean my life is perfect by any stretch, to use sort of the Christian cliches we often say, but are certainly true. But I know of a power at work in this world that is beyond the power available to us just simply as human beings.
So that really illustrates and illuminates the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus asks a physical question and Jesus gives a metaphysical answer, or Nicodemus asks a physical question and Jesus gives a spiritual answer. And so we do have to get to the place where we understand that to be born again is a spiritual reality.
Yeah, that's 100% it. And it's so interesting when if you and I could sort of rewind ourselves 2000 years ago and be sort of bystanders to this conversation and hear back and forth, there's a sense in which when Nicodemus says to Jesus, what do you possibly mean by being born again? Do you need to crawl back into your mother's womb? That there's a sense that we can read that text, Carmen, as if Nicodemus is entirely confused, that he's never heard of this concept of born again before, that he is just completely flummoxed by what Jesus is talking about. But the idea of a rebirth or being born again was a fairly common concept in ancient Judaism, in the sense that it might be applied to a Gentile becoming a Jew. They were being described as born again. Or if somebody moved into the role of being a ruler or a king, they would be described as being born again. There are six or seven different ways in which that phrase is being used, but Jesus used it in a way that Nicodemus had never heard of before. And as he was busy sort of trying to lead a good life and be authoritative in his teaching, that he hadn't really considered what Jesus had meant. So when he's asking Jesus these questions, he is not necessarily out of a place of confusion. Rabbis loved to go back and forth by asking each other's questions to try to sort of gain some insight as to what the other rabbi meant. But being born again certainly was a familiar concept to Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, look, Nicodemus, you may have all sorts of answers, at least in your own mind, about what God's kingdom is like. But unless you're actually birthed of the Spirit and of water, which is this, he's using a passage from Ezekiel, actually, Ezekiel 36, that talks about the renewal of the dry places, the regeneration of the Spirit. Unless you are birthed in that way, the kind of insight, the kind of reality of the kingdom, the kind of change and power available to you as a person in the kingdom will be forever absent in your life. And you see that then, Carmen, in the lives of those that are born again as they follow Jesus. You see Peter, who is this sort of squishy, doubtful kind of person. You see Paul, who is somebody who really did have all of the teachings of the rabbinical faith, two very different people. And yet when you watch the course of their life, when they are rebirthed, when they are born again in those places, their lives change completely in the sense that there's a power at work in them that really is the future that awaits for us coming into our present and carrying us through this life.
So that is really the good news of the gospel. And it's the good news of the gospel for individuals. It's the good news of the gospel for marriages. It's the good news of the gospel for families. It's the good news of the gospel for culture. It's the good news of the gospel for the world. There is a power that is available. It is redemptive. It changes everything. It is primarily spiritual, but it has physical impacts, physical effects. It has physical evidence in the way that this spiritual transformation works itself out in the life of an individual, in the life of a family, in the life of a culture. And so if we look around and we don't like what we see in our culture, if we look around and we don't like the quality of our relationships, I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, how is this gospel reality, how is this redemption, how is this rebirth really being then born out in my life? How am I walking this faith out into the world? And clearly Nicodemus is going to have the opportunity not only to be a person who is reborn, but who then walks his faith out into a really, really hostile world, because he's going to continue being who he is as a Pharisee. It's like really hard for me to imagine Nicodemus after this encounter, as he then walks back out into the night as a person newly illuminated, and he's still going to be operating in the context of a very fallen, very broken system that's actually, you know, going to crucify the man who becomes his Lord. I mean, it's really like, right? It's not as if becoming a Christian saves you from all of the difficulty of life.
Well, and I think that's the point, Carmen. You nailed it. I think it's unfortunate if we have the idea that being born again relates to now I get into heaven when I die. And that really is the heart of the gospel. And what the text is trying to communicate is that as you are living out life in a broken, fallen, difficult world that is filled with hostile spiritual reality, there is, as we've been talking about this morning, you and I, a power available to us as we walk out the life in this world. And so when we get to the other side, it's not, gosh, I punched my ticket to be able to get into heaven when I die. It is that now, as and this is the language of Paul, he says, I will see face to face, I will know and see in full what I could only see through a glass darkly. As I walked out this life, I tasted of a power of the future. And so to pass from this life to the next life is simply the idea of being able to lay down the burdens, to enter into the full shalom or peace or contentment of heaven. It's not God standing up there with some sort of ledger book and saying, all right, were you born again? And if so, you can come into heaven. It is this place of laying down everything. And finally, I'm part of the kingdom that my heart has always belonged to. I'm out of this world in exile and into my real home, which is why Paul says things like my citizenship is in heaven. And because that's true, as I'm walking out as an alien on this earth, I need to have that heavenly citizenship inform and empower life in this world. And when you're born again, you're really being born as a citizen of heaven, even as you continue to do life in this world. And it doesn't fix everything, but it does mean that there's a power available that can speak into. And as you and I started this segment, Carmen, here early this morning, you asked me about joy. And that's part of what the heavenly citizens get, is they get the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is this place of joy that really can abide within us within the difficulties of this world.
Amen, my brother. And so as you and I wrap this up this morning, let's just remind people that to be born again means that God gives you a new heart. He puts a new spirit within you. That which is old passes away. All things become new. We get to become partakers of the divine nature. That in and of itself is extraordinary. We have a spiritual understanding of things that we simply didn't have before. It's literally the scales fall off your eyes as a person reborn in Christ. You pass from death to life, not just into eternal life, but you pass from death to real life now, that you can actually live the full and real life that Jesus died to give each and every one of us. And on the subject of, I know we've been talking a lot about the pro-life movement and abortion, and this is going to circle back to the fact that Alyssa Milano used a verse from this passage to support her abortion advocacy. This is about, you know, it, just in terms of the context in which we're living right now, if you're reborn, if you are a reborn person, then you've got to be advocating for the preborn. This text is all wrapped up with that conversation and that reality. So there you go. That's a little advocacy at the end of the conversation about what it means to be reborn. Peter Kapsner, thanks again for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Carmen, always great to be with you. If I never spend another second on the radio, if this was the end of all of it, the fact that you and I got to talk about being born again is a fabulous thing to talk about. So thanks for the work you do.
I'll see you in studio next week.
Wonderful.
So, would you like to know how to interpret events related to Jussie Smollett, Nipsey Hussle, maybe the election of the first not only African-American woman, but African-American female, well, I guess I could just say African-American lesbian, to the office of mayor in the city of Chicago? All those conversations up next with our friend Justin Gibney from the AND campaign.
You've heard me talk about the importance of connecting with your team, but when he refuses to look you in the eye, where do you start? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Okay, we're going to get really practical today. These are some of the tactics I use when I engage with teens, and I hope they'll bring life into your own conversations. First, simply share something about yourself. Show your child that you're human. Confess a couple of stupid mistakes you made when you were younger. Second, remember that you don't always have to be right. And finally, keep the judgment to yourself. Your teen will inevitably say some foolish, wacky things. But when you demonstrate patience and grace, you create an atmosphere of trust. Lighten up, get real, and above all, listen.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Joining me now, Justin Gibney from the AND campaign, also the co-host of the Church Politics podcast, which I am now shamelessly going to ask him about their last episode. Justin, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Hey, Carmen, how's it going? Thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. So in the latest edition of the Church Politics podcast, you and Michael Ware, one of the things that you talk about is Jussie Smollett. So I'm going to start there because I'll just admit to you, I have been hesitant to even bring the topic up here on the show because I have not even known how to approach the subject matter. So because you've already approached the subject matter, I'm just simply going to invite you to do so again here today.
Okay. Since you're pushing me into the fire, I'll go in there.
Jump, man, jump.
I'm taking you with me, though. yes, it's something that we had to talk about. And I even mentioned on this podcast, the Church Politics podcast, that I didn't really even want to talk about this subject anymore. I thought that it should really be out of the public discourse because of some of the things that just happened, we felt like we needed to have a conversation about it because we do try to talk about the hard topics. And I know you do as well. So what we have now is last week around this time, you had the charges dropped. So the state attorney in Illinois decided to drop the charges. The police chief or the police superintendent and the mayor, Mayor Rahm Emanuel, had a press conference really just bashing the fact that she did this in the way that she did. Apparently, she did not contact the police chief or the mayor before she dropped the charges. And people were really upset about that because it made it look like the police and the investigators did something wrong or didn't do their jobs. And so I've looked at it two ways. I said, number one, you know, you have some people, you know, kind of the comparison now is that, look, the Chicago police have a very bad reputation because of what happened in the Laquan McDonald situation where there was a police shooting and there was a cover up. And so you can't really compare those two as to what kind of damages the Chicago police's reputation. That shooting and that cover-up is not even close, damages their reputation way more than anything that could happen with this Smollett investigation. I think we need to be very clear about that. And because that happened, people felt that Rahm Emanuel wasn't the best messenger for this, and they're probably right. So I want to set that aside and say that is very true. However, I'm a true believer that every case, now that can be a factor as we look at the case, but every case has to be weighed on its own merits. And if you look at this particular case, dropping those charges just didn't make a whole lot of sense. The first statement that this state's attorney made after she dropped those charges basically was very vague, and it almost led you to believe that he was innocent, except she mentioned that he did community service, and she also mentioned that he was waiving his bond, right? Well, innocent people don't do that. In fact, if this guy it was the victim, as his representatives laid it out after the charges were dropped, why would a victim have to do community service? Why would a victim have to, you know, forfeit their bond? That just doesn't make any sense. And so the problem I think a lot of people had with her dropping those charges was it was very vague. He apparently went through a diversion program, but since she didn't say that, and she didn't say that they felt that he was guilty and he wasn't exonerated in that initial statement, it made it look like he was innocent and that the police and all the investigators and everyone else just made this up, which when you look at the facts, that's just hard to defend. You know, you had one of his attorneys going out and saying, well, yeah, he did know the guys that attacked him who were black, but maybe they're in white face and all of this. And so at the end, the reason that we wanted to approach this to say, look, we can say there's a problem with the Chicago police, and we can say that that reputation has been tarnished a bit. But there are also hardworking people there too, and we don't want to say that they're not going to do anything right. So you have to judge this on the merits, and that's just not being done. And so, you know, we had that conversation. I don't think those charges should have been dropped the way they were. And it's just a messy situation that I think we need to be honest and not partial about, impartial when we look at it.
So one of the realities is that Chicago as a city is in a political transition. They have just elected an African-American woman to be their mayor. I'm just curious, do you have any reflections and thoughts on the election of the new mayor of the city of Chicago and the challenges she faces?
Yeah, she is now Mayor-elect Lightfoot. And as you know, we actually joined 50 churches in Chicago, and we threw a faith and politics forum for that mayoral race. So Lightfoot, Preckwinkle, who she was going against, and five others were all there. And we asked, the first round of questions were about faith. The next round of questions were about, you know, economics, safety, and things of that nature. And she's got a tough job ahead of her. You know, I was often wondered, you know, who wants to take that job because it's so tough. But there's a lot of opportunities there, too. And I think the church has to go out of its way to help her do the things that are right, to hold her accountable when if she doesn't. But I'll be praying for her. That is a very tough job. And, you know, the Chicago felt that she was the best leader to take care of it. I hope that they were right. I heard that she was very impressive in the runoff and that people thought that she was the right person for the job. And I hope that that city works together to get it done because it's a great city, has a lot of good things going on, but a lot of issues that it's going to have to address in a very thoughtful and unified way.
So, Justin, I appreciate something that you just said, and I want to highlight that that those of us who are Christians, we absolutely need to be coming alongside and helping our elected officials, even if they are not the ones we would have preferred in the beginning of an election process. Now is the time for churches in Chicagoland to come alongside Mayor-elect Lightfoot, even as they disagree with maybe some of her lifestyle choices, or even if they disagree with some of her political positions. Talk with us about how, as Christians, we do the right thing, even when we disagree with the political position of those who are in elected leadership.
Yeah, we just have to put it all into perspective. I think if you look at any politician, there's going to be something as far as a life choice that you may disagree with. But when we talk about the civic space, we're there to promote human dignity and to defend that. And so we want to take opportunities to do that regardless of who is in office, because sometimes we can just be prideful. I didn't get the person that I wanted. Therefore, I'm going to sit out. I'm taking my ball and going home. And all you're doing is ensuring that your voice isn't heard, and honestly could be ensuring that people that need you and need the help and aren't insulated from the decisions that are made politically, as some of us may be, we're making sure that they don't get the help they need because we're just stepping out of it because we're upset and kind of having a temper tantrum. There is no space for that. And I don't know that any of the differences that Christians may have with Lightfoot are going to be on a daily basis things that are even going to matter. I mean, we'll just have to see. I hope that she's the leader that people have found her to be. I know Christians that voted for her, right? Because they think what was most important were her policies and her communication skills and the way that she could lead. Those are conversations that we have to have. And so you've got to be supportive as much as you can. Let them know that you're there for them, but also let them know even when you like somebody, right? So we can talk about the other side. If it is the person that you wanted, you can't just be happy that they're there and just defend them. You have to be prepared also to hold them accountable as well. And both those things are important.
So when we come back from a quick break, let's talk about Nipsey Hussle. I will admit to you, I am apparently culturally so ignorant. I'd never heard of Nipsey Hussle until this last week. And so I want you to have the opportunity to tell us who he is, all the good that he's done, and then bring us an update on that situation. I'm talking with Justin Gibney from the AND campaign. You need to check out the Church Politics podcast and the Crux and the Call.com. He and I'll be right back. Continuing my conversation with Justin Gibney, he's an attorney in Atlanta. He works with the AND campaign. He's also the co-host of the Church Politics podcast. You can find him on Twitter at Justin E. Gibney or at AND, the word AND, A-N-D, campaign. You can also check out what he's doing at thecruxandthecall.com. Hey, I love the new curated news feed at The Crux and The Call. That's really fun. I appreciate that.
You like that? Okay, good stuff.
Yeah.
Good to hear.
I like it. I like it. And I'm reading it, so there you go. Okay, so Justin. Yeah, Nipsey Hussle. What does it tell you about me that I'd never heard of him? And what do I need to know about him now?
Yeah, so Nipsey Hussle, I'm an avid hip-hop fan, and Nipsey Hussle is a rapper who was fairly popular, but even some hip-hop fans didn't know that much about him. So he was popular, but it wasn't like he was the most popular rapper. So I wouldn't feel too bad on that account, because I know some people who like hip-hop that didn't know about him either.
What if I tell you that I don't think I would be able to name a hip-hop artist?
Oh, well, that's different.
I know.
We'll
so you're going to have
we'll
to. Talk.
I mean, I'll help
I think
you out
that, I think that offline, you're going to have to give me some, I don't know, some counsel on this. All right. So back to Nipsey Hussle.
Sounds good. But no, Nipsey Hussle. So he was a hip hop artist and really stood out because of how much he cared about his community. So he's from the L.A. area, grew up there, and really reached out to his community, did a lot of things for the kids. And in his music, talked a lot about, you know, positive issues, talked about entrepreneurship, about just dignity, about diligence, about working hard for what you wanted. And so he did have a lot of substance in his content. And I think a lot of people appreciated that. And they saw him differently because he wasn't just saying things that that were glorifying what was negative, but he was talking about positive things in a very artful way. And I think people appreciated that. Unfortunately, in front of one of his stores that he had in the neighborhood where he grew up, he was shot and killed last week. And so the hip hop community was very, you know, very hurt with just, you know, senseless violence. Unfortunate to see someone like that pass away in that manner. But certainly someone who was a positive influence on his community. And, we just hope that we're praying for his family, and I hope that he rests in peace.
So talk with us about civic engagement, because he's a really good example of a person who invested in his own community, was genuinely concerned about his own community, was engaged in the civic life. He didn't take the benefits of success and flee from his community. He sought to reinvest. Talk with us about how important that is, and maybe give some people just some encouragement to do that wherever they find themselves today.
No, that's good. And his engagement was probably a little less civic and more community, which is important as well.
Okay, so now, you have to parse those. How are those two words different?
Yeah, so when I say civic, I'm thinking more of the political process. I'm thinking of policy and all that stuff, right? When I'm thinking just community, which civic is in some ways part of community engagement, I'm thinking about going straight to the kids, helping people just in your community, not necessarily on the policy stances, but just some of their general needs and kind of general support and mentorship.
Okay, so that's really helpful, because I was asked a question in a forum this past weekend from a person who, and I didn't have this language. And I think what he was trying to, I was clearly talking about community engagement, and he was clearly trying to talk about civic as if that was different and distinct. And that you're giving me some language that's really, really helpful there.
Yeah, there's some overlap, I'm sure, but yeah, I think there is a distinction as well.
That's really helpful. Okay, so give us a civic update.
A civic update. So once a week, the AND campaign, and you can get this on the Crux and the Call website, we do a civic update, which is really just a means of kind of raising civic literacy among Christians. So I will pick an issue and I will just talk about that issue for about 10 minutes every Friday. And so people know it's coming. They get kind of a dose of civic conversation from a biblical worldview. Last Friday, I talked about an academic paper called Lethal Mass Partisanship. And there was also an article in the New York Times about it called No Hate Left Behind by Thomas Edsel, and really was talking about how a lot of people in our civic discourse hate each other, right? They hate the other side, and they gave some statistics for that. It said just over 42% of people in each party view the opposition as downright evil. Now, if we're going to get theological about that, we know that none of us are good, but I certainly think it's not healthy for our political landscape for us to be saying that the other side is completely evil. Something else that it pointed out was that nearly one out of five Republicans and Democrats agree with the statement that their political adversaries lack the traits to be considered fully human, that somehow they act like animals or something like that. And here's the kicker. 20% of Democrats, 16% of Republicans in the country said that the country would be better off if large numbers of their opposition died. And so what I was asking the audience was, do you hate your political opponents? And I think we all know from Matthew 5:44 and in other places that there is no room for that type of hate within Christianity if we're going to try to be like Jesus. But from the numbers, it would appear that some Christians are participating in that. And because I think it comes from the fact that we have issues that we think are very serious and that we take very seriously, and we should. And once somebody disagrees with us on that, they must just be, sitting with the devil and all this other stuff. I think we have to look at it a little bit differently, have some grace, because we know that grace needs to be extended to us, and say, I can disagree with you. I can be very passionate about that. I cannot hate you. And that's the Christian stance.
Okay, friends, so that's Justin Gibney. You need to check out the Civic Update every Friday at thecruxandthecall.com. Check out the Church Politics podcast. Follow him on Twitter at Justin E. Gibney or at And Campaign. Thank you, my friend, for being here again.
Thank you, Carmen. I appreciate it. You take care.
We'll do my hip-hop intervention offline. All right, friends. I'll be right back in just a minute. Okay, so now I'm kind of embarrassed because I actually do know, like, Sho Baraka. I've actually met him. I didn't know he was hip-hop art. Now, see, I just shouldn't say those things out loud. I'm going to keep that... I'm going to draw all that back in and keep it to myself.
We're going to have to do that intervention, Carmen.
Paul, I know. I clearly have a really serious lack in my cultural understanding of the current reality. Here's something we haven't talked about today that I want to be sure people are aware of before they head out the door. Or if you're already out the door, just know that today is the 51st anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. It's a really good day to remind yourself of his life, his ministry, his preaching. I remember that, you know, at the MLK 50, we had a lot of attention paid to this, a lot of conversations about how we as Christians were going to engage in moving the MLK conversation forward. And so let's continue to be people who acknowledge that there is yet work to do. And that I with MLK still have a dream, right? I have a dream of racial reconciliation, and I'm not just dreaming the dream. I am, I'm seeking to change the world in substantial ways by being friends with people whose skin color is different than my own and recognizing that there are barriers in our culture that exist for some people having the kinds of opportunities that maybe I have because of the color of my skin. So there you go. A little thought to chew on today as we consider that we stand on equal footing at creation, at the cross, and in the kingdom as children of God, regardless of the color of our skin. Go out there and be people who bear out the joy of the Lord in the context of a world that certainly needs a dose of joy today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at MyFaithRadio.com.